Amen. I trust you're ready to hear from God's Word. I encourage you to find a Bible or take out the take-home. You can follow along. We've been studying through Matthew's Gospel, and even during this season of Advent, we've continued with that, with the study. The Father sent the Son to earth to rescue us and to teach us. And so we find ourselves this morning in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to consider the first 18 verses. So I'd encourage you to read along, or I should say to follow along. Let's hear this passage. Jesus continues to teach us here, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amen. Let me thank God for his word. Well, one of the most popular self-help books in the early 1970s was Thomas Anthony Harris's book, I'm Okay, You're Okay. The book was a runaway bestseller, stayed on the New York Times bestsellers list for 2 years straight. Now, honestly, I can't comment on the book because I haven't read it, but I remember seeing those words, I'm okay, you're okay, in a satirical cartoon drawing. It was a picture of two men talking to each other, each saying, I'm okay, you're okay. And off to the side, there was Jesus hanging on the cross. And he says to these two men, hey, if you're okay, what in the world am I doing up here? That story came to mind because if there's anything that's been clear as we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, it is that we are not okay. We are, all of us here this morning, in desperate need of God's grace and forgiveness. And although it has surely been possible for us to leave each Sunday feeling condemned, I hope we know that the gospel teaches us that all that we have needed for salvation, God the Father has provided for us in Christ. All of the acceptance, all of the approval, all of the validation that our souls so long for, God has provided for us in Christ. We are a people who stand in need of nothing because God has given us his very best. We are complete in Christ. And yet, despite that reality, the text that we just read sheds light on a problem that all of us still have. And that is the fact that although it is true that we have all of the acceptance and approval and validation that we could ever need. By nature, we desire the applause of other people more than the approval of God. And because of that, all of us here are inclined still to turn our spiritual lives into some kind of religious show. Because we are deeply broken on the inside, again, this isn't something we would say aloud, but because of our deep brokenness on the inside, we want people to know how much money we give to the church or other Christian organizations. We want them to know how often we read the Bible, how many Bible verses we've memorized, how often we pray, how much we've sacrificed for God, and so forth. It's a challenge that we all still face. But here's the good news. Jesus knows that about us. And what he says to us in this text over and over again is, God knows, God sees, and God rewards. And because God knows, God sees, and rewards, Jesus here is calling us to a spiritual life that is motivated solely by a desire to glorify God. That's what he's saying. You received everything you need in me, Jesus says. Therefore, let the joy and the satisfaction you have in me cause you to live in such a way that you don't need to broadcast your good deeds before others. Now, we turn this morning from Matthew 5 to Matthew 6, and so just very briefly, let's summarize where we've been. We started this sermon series, in the Sermon on the Mount in particular, by considering the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus was describing the character of those who are swept up into his kingdom. In verses 13 through 16, he describes the influence of the people who have been swept up into his kingdom. And then in verses 17 to 48, Jesus was describing the surpassing righteousness of those people who've been swept up into this kingdom. And so now, when we move from chapter 5 to chapter 6, we're going to see Jesus turn from addressing the teaching of the Pharisees to looking at the practices of the Pharisees. And although the topic somewhat changes, he's still talking about righteousness. He's still talking about what motivates our righteousness. And in verses 2 through 18, Jesus looks at three fundamental acts of Jewish piety, or spiritual disciplines, we might call them. And they are almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So we have one main point again, and then we'll see what else Jesus teaches us. And the main point is found in verse 1. You could summarize everything Jesus wants to say here. He's telling us that if your motive is to impress people, then you forfeit your reward in heaven. Now, at first glance, I think if we've been reading carefully and kind of trying to remember what we've read, what Jesus says here in verse 1 might surprise us, because you might say, well, doesn't that conflict with what we read in verse 13 of chapter 5, where Jesus said, let your light shine before others, right? Do good works. And obviously, if you're doing good works, probably there's going to be other people around that see them. If you go on the mission trip to Haiti that we're talking about, the work that you're doing, most likely other people are going to be around to see what you're doing. So does what Jesus says here, does that conflict with what he says in verse 13 of chapter 5? I think we know the answer to that is no, because the key phrase that we want to zero in on here in verse 1 is, in order to be seen by them. Jesus takes us back to the issue of motive. And so the question he's asking is, when you're doing good deeds, are you doing them to glorify and honor me, your Father in heaven? Or are you doing this because you want people to think you're such a spiritual, devoted man or woman? What's your motivation? Jesus tells us plainly here, if your goal is to be seen by others, then you forfeit your reward. And I can understand if someone's asking, well, is it really true that God rewards? And the answer is yes. God does speak of rewards as a way to motivate us. Not going to do any systematic or comprehensive study here, but three verses come to mind. First, Hebrews 11:6, Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. In the same chapter there, Hebrews 11, down in verse 26, it talks about Moses. It says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, again, it's certainly possible that the reward is God himself, but the point is here that God does motivate us in this way. James 1:12 speaks of a crown of life. Other passages speak of a crown of righteousness. So the point is that God does speak of rewards. But the context here, the point Jesus wants us to see, is that if what motivates you is to be seen by other people, then you lose, you forfeit that reward. Now, having said that, then Jesus sets before us here these three different religious activities or spiritual disciplines that we will be tempted to turn into a religious show. And the first one is giving. You can see it there. He says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. He says, they do this so that they may be praised by others. And he says, if they do that, they've received their reward. Meaning, if what you were after was for others to see you or to praise you, then you get the reward. Other people saw you. Great. Have a great day. But he says, that's where it ends. Now, why is this an issue? In Deuteronomy 14, God stipulated to the Jewish people that every 3 years the people were to collect a tithe, and they were to give that tithe, that money, to others in need, and in particular the needy were the orphans, widows, and sojourners. In addition to that, in Leviticus 19, the people were to refrain from harvesting the corners of their fields and of picking up all the grapes from their vineyards so that the poor who followed them had something to glean. God instituted this. So if God commanded it, of course, then it must be a good thing to do. And here's what's interesting. We know that the Pharisees were meticulous in keeping the law. They were known for giving. So what's the problem? Well, Jesus tells us what the problem is. He says that they turned it into a religious show. Now, honestly, whether the Pharisees literally sounded trumpets before they gave, we're honestly not sure. It could just be using hyperbole there, as Jesus often does, to make a point. But the point is this. He says, if you give like that, then you're a hypocrite. We don't like being called hypocrites. Probably one of the worst things that we can be called. You may know that, at least in classical Greek, the word hypocrite referred to an actor on stage, to someone who played the part. And so here, Jesus says that a hypocrite is someone who views the world sort of like a stage to broadcast their good deeds. Jesus says, you've turned your spiritual life into a show. Now, imagine today, Pastor Vinny gave the announcement, we're having a potluck after our second service. Just imagine this absurd scene I want to paint for you for just a moment. Imagine while everyone is eating, unbeknownst to you, I actually called some people from the local high school here, some trumpeters. And I had them play a wonderful number for me as I walked in behind them, right? And after they were done, I told everyone to look at me, and then I pulled out a wad of cash, and I said, I just want you to know this is what I'm giving to the church. Why would I do that? Obviously, so that you could see me, so that you could see what I've done. Well, Jesus says, If that's your reward, that's what you wanted to get, he said, well, then that's all the reward that you're going to get. So if that's not how we should give, then how should we give? That's verses 3 and 4. What should motivate us? He says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees will reward you. So he says, there's no need to announce how much you're giving. Or that you're giving. He says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, which simply is a way of saying, don't give it a second thought. But even that we need to think about, because this doesn't mean that it's wrong to plan your giving. And I think we all know that if you're planning how much you're going to give, then you obviously know how much you're going to give. The point is that our giving should be marked by self-forgetfulness, not self-congratulation or in a self-righteous way. If your motive is the applause of others, well, then he's saying you're aiming way too low. Why? Because God knows, God sees, and God rewards. And that should satisfy you. Knowing that God sees you. Do you understand that? God sees you. And he knows your heart. He knows what's motivating your giving. Of course, in one sense, the thought could be terrifying. But in the other sense, it can be very comforting. Because he knows and he sees and he rewards. So you don't need to broadcast it. From there, Jesus then turns to prayer. And similar to what we just saw, he begins with the way hypocrites do things. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues, not the street corners, that others may see them. He says, well, they've received their reward. Now, we'll break down the Lord's Prayer next week, but for a moment, we need to hear what Jesus says, because I don't think we're always aware of what he's teaching us here. I know I certainly wasn't, and as you begin to study this, it really is quite horrifying of what Jesus is saying. Here it is. He says, when you pray, sin follows you. You get that? Even in prayer, one of the most sacred acts, Satan is going to be there to tempt you to make it about yourself, whether you're praying silently or whether you're praying corporately. And obviously, the context here shows us Jesus is talking about praying corporately. Prayer, a time which is to be all about God, Satan will come there and distort it and pervert what it's all about. How so? Well, in verses 5 through 7, Jesus teaches us how we are to pray, but in teaching us how we are to pray, he also instructs us as to how we can get it wrong. Let's consider that for just a moment. First of all, he says what we've already seen. Prayer is not to be a religious show where you draw attention to yourself. That's verse 5, which is what the Pharisees were doing. In other words, it's not about impressing people with your tone and voice fluctuation, you know, and how much you know about the Bible. Prayer is not a sermon. Instead, what is it to be? He says prayer is to be intimate. That's verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, we know, if you study the book of Acts closely, you can see there that Christians pray during their corporate worship services. So I don't think Jesus is saying that we can't pray corporately. The point is, once again, just to give sort of an outlandish example, if someone approaches you and asks you to pray in a small group or in a church service, you shouldn't say, boy, wait till they see how I'm going to outdo Brother Johnny last week. Right? Wait till they get a load of my voice fluctuations. No, again, he's saying that there's no need to seek the applause of others because God knows, God sees, and God rewards. By the way, that cuts both ways as well, right? If you're faking it, God knows and God sees. But if you're sincere and want to please God, well, then that's a good thing. That's comforting to you. But not only should prayer be intimate, he's saying that prayer should also be meaningful. That's verses 7 and 8. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. He says specifically, don't be like that. Because you know your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. What was going on here? Well, apparently, he calls them Gentiles. We would refer to them in the first century. They would be called pagans, those who believed in multiple gods. Apparently, in their prayers, they would name all of their gods and ask each of their gods repeatedly to meet their needs over and over again. Jesus says, you don't need to pray like that. First of all, because you can't extort God, but more significantly, is that, again, God sees and God hears. So you bring your requests to God honestly, tell him what you need, and you bring them humbly because you trust that he will answer them. He knows better than you. I don't think Jesus is warning us here against praying a prayer more than once, that you can't repeat the same prayer. But he's just simply bringing to our thoughts, to our recognition here, that God knows what you need. So make your requests known and leave it to him. I think what Jesus says here, though, can apply to us as evangelical Christians. I don't want to name names, but sometimes you do get the sense when you see the books that are for sale in Christian bookstores, if those still exist, or on Amazon or whatever, well-meaning Christians will sometimes say, you know, if you really want to be blessed, you know, pray this prayer. Use these specific words. Repeat it over and over again for so many days, usually 40. And then you'll really be blessed. No, Jesus is simply saying that prayer is talking to God. So what's your motivation? Now, you'll notice here in verse 8, he tells us that God knows what we're to ask. He knows what we're going to ask before we even ask it. And of course, some smart aleck's going to ask, well, then why pray? Right? I don't plan on going into some deep philosophical answer. It's just the matter of fact is, we should pray because God is sovereign and he tells us to. It seems to me, if the sovereign God says to pray, we should pray. Of course, if you want to ask the question, well, if he's sovereign, why pray? I've already told you my response. If he's not sovereign, why pray? I think Ben Patterson, the book I recommended in your take home, I think he's right. He says, God calls us to pray because he knows that we need to be with him more than we need the things we ask of him. That's true. Prayer should be intimate, it should be meaningful. And of course, the third and final spiritual discipline Jesus mentions is fasting. And again, he begins with the way hypocrites do things. When you fast, he says, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Again, truly I say to you, they've received their reward. They wanted others to think they were spiritual. Well, great. Great. They saw you. What is fasting? I know we live in a day and age where people say they can fast all kinds of things, and I'm not against that. But biblically, it's abstaining from food for spiritual reasons. I recently heard a very, very convicting question by Donald Whitney, who's a professor at Southern Seminary. He was talking about how we don't need to broadcast this. We know that fasting is probably one of the least practiced spiritual disciplines. And the question he asked was this: is there really nothing you want God to do for you more than you want food? Do you not have a desire for God to work in such a way? Do you not have anything that you want more than food? Bad question to ask after Thanksgiving, I know. How often did the Jews fast? Well, God commanded the people through Moses to fast on the Day of Atonement. We know that they also fasted on other days. But the point is, God commanded it, so therefore it must be good, right? So what happened here? Again, it was perverted into an occasion of self-righteousness. It turned it into a religious show. Apparently, they walked around with painful looks on their faces. They wouldn't wash themselves. They walked around with ashes on their heads as a way to let everyone know that they were fasting. That's obviously not what Jesus taught. He says in verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, look normal. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So don't advertise it. Be natural, be yourself, and forget yourself. Why? Because God knows, God sees, and God rewards. That's a great exercise, by the way, I just have to say, to go back and read this passage and count how many times you see those phrases, your Father, or your Heavenly Father, our Father, or that he sees you, your Father sees what you're doing. So let's pull it all together here. The question is, why would we rather seek the applause of people rather than the approval of God? Well, it is because, although we might like to throw stones at the Pharisees here, the truth of the matter is that we're all recovering Pharisees, right? We're simultaneously righteous because we've repented and asked God to forgive us and we've trusted in Christ. So we're righteous, but we're also still sinful. We're in this process of sanctification. So we all know, I trust that if you're a believer here this morning, you know, at least in your head, that you have God's acceptance and approval, and that ultimately he's the only one who can satisfy all the deepest longings of your heart. You know that in your head, but sometimes you're not really sure. Let's just be honest. Sometimes you're not sure. But the announcement of the gospel is that if you are united to Christ by faith, you already have all of the acceptance, all of the approval, and all of the validation that you so long for. So then, that means when you find yourself in those moments turning your religious life, your spiritual life, your devotional life into a religious show, you know that there's some kind of gospel amnesia going on. That you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten whose you are. Why would we search? Imagine, we know that when we see someone, you've had this happen, I'm trusting you have, where you've been looking for your glasses and then you see that you're wearing them. Right? Or, you're running around in some kind of frenzy looking for your car keys and you're holding them, you know? I had a really bad one once. I kid you not. This is, wow. I was freaking out wondering where Anthony was and I was holding him. I kid you not. Okay? Deborah was like, you're holding him, you know? I was like, oh my gosh. Wow. Okay. But it's so subtle how we can forget. I got to tell you this. I was at a pastor's conference down in 2015 down in Florida, and it was at a well-known, a very large church. The pastor there was very well-known, written a number of books, and he was sharing with us kind of about this same topic. And he told us that since he knew the conference, it was, you know, he preached on Sunday, and he knew the conference was starting at his church on Friday and Saturday. And so after the service was over, he just started, you know, they have a cleaning crew that was coming in, but he just started walking up and down the aisles, picking up bulletins and little trash that people had left or whatever. And he said, it was amazing how it happened. He said, you know, I'm just there, you know, picking up bulletins, picking up trash. He said, and all of a sudden, the thought came to him, wow, this is a good thing you're doing. This is a good thing you're doing here. I'm the pastor of this large, influential church, and I'm picking up trash. And then the next thought came to his mind, I wish some staff members would come in right now and see me doing this. Now, the point is, he said, I'm sick. Can you tell how sick I am? But the point is, he said, it's unbelievable. You just laughed when he said that the entire church erupted, probably because we've all thought the same thing. Jesus says to us in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And in John 8:29, he said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. The gospel says that if we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, that we receive that righteousness, that we're complete. And when Jesus preached a similar message to this one in Luke 11:41, Jesus repeats some of the things he said. And in Luke 11:41, Jesus says, give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. In other words, Jesus says, if we give our hearts and we give ourselves to God first, then God will graciously accept all of our good works, flawed and imperfect though they may be. You see again what he's after? Give your heart. Give what's inside first. Then everything is clean for you. So believe the gospel. Receive the good news once again that God loves you, that he's for you, and not against you. So believe it and know it. And then, as you do your good deeds, know that you are not working for his approval, but you're working from his approval. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are thankful that you speak to us. We are in desperate need of your grace, your forgiveness, and this instruction from you. So, Lord, help us to be a people, both individually and corporately, who genuinely do want to please you with our lives. Make us that kind of people, that's what we long for, nothing like nothing else in our lives, and more than anything else in our lives. And let us be so satisfied in you that we no longer feel a need for the approval or the applause of other people. Make us so satisfied in you that we can live self-forgetful lives. In Jesus' name, amen.